All right, praise the Lord. Well, it's going to be a little different tonight because I got a call from Shirley earlier tonight, and actually it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I guess it wasn't really night, but she said that she's not feeling well. So she's not able to go tonight, and she can barely talk, so I'm going to try to do the best I can, but oddly, I'm not feeling well either. My wife has been sick, and now I seem to have caught whatever she had, so I'm not feeling great either. And what I'm doing tonight, I'm actually at home, and I'm going to try to lead a Bible study, but it's going to be a little different than we usually do. So, for those who just came in here, I just want to mention again that Shirley isn't feeling well, and neither am I, but I'm at home and I'm going to try to lead a Bible study. This will be a little different, but I'm going to do the best I can with the resources we have available here. And of course, it's good to see all of you who are listening online. And hopefully we'll be back to normal on Sunday. I'm hoping and praying that I will be feeling better then, and I hope that Shirley will be feeling better then as well. We will start out with a prayer, and I think what we'll do right away is go ahead and pray for Shirley, that she will have a quick recovery, and then we'll also pray for my wife. I don't know what is going around, but of course we know there are a lot of diseases and sicknesses in the world right now, so we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord, and then we're also going to ask the Lord to be with us here tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness and thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that we have the ability to be here together, though we be not in person, and though there be distance between us, we thank thee that we can be together and united in spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this Bible study tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a wondrous work here this night as thou enablest us. And we pray, Lord, for a quick and full and complete healing for Shirley. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her. We pray, Lord, that she would recover from this cold quickly, that it would not linger, that it would not last. But we pray, Lord, that thou would touch her by thy mighty hand and by thy healing power. Let thy healing virtues flow, we pray, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed, and we know that thou art able to do all things. And Father in heaven, I also pray for Leah, praying, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her. We ask for a touch from heaven for her to be strengthened by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious. Let thy healing virtues flow, and we ask for a full and complete and quick recovery. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this service and everything that we attempt to do here tonight, knowing full well that we can do nothing without thee. But we pray, Lord, that thou would bless our endeavors here, and we pray that thy spirit would be felt by all who are listening here tonight. Let thy presence be made known, we pray, and we ask that each and everything we do here tonight would be according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless our endeavors here. Talk to our hearts, talk to our souls. Make us ready to receive thy word, and let there be no hindrances here tonight, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray for thy blessings to be here tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, so as I was mentioning earlier, I'm at home tonight because Shirley's not feeling well, and neither am I, but I'm going to do the best I can, and we're going to trust the Lord to be with us also. And since I'm not feeling particularly well, and since Shirley isn't here and there's no piano, we're not going to be doing a song service like we usually do. But the good news is that means we can dive right into the Word of God, and I love the Word of God. I hope all of you love it too. There's so much for us to learn and so much for us to know. So let's see what the Lord will show us tonight from Scriptures. I want to put a title on this message tonight. We are calling this message, He is Always With Us. He is always with us. You know, we live in a world today where a lot of people feel very alienated. Sometimes they feel very alone, and they are looking for a way to find a purpose in life. They're looking for a way to take that loneliness away. And one thing the scriptures have promised us is that the Lord Jesus Christ would never leave us or forsake us. We know that to be true. But then the question might be, how is it that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is with us right now? We can't see him with our physical eyes, but we can sense his presence and we can feel his spirit. How is it that he is with us? What I want to do is start in Acts chapter 3 to begin with tonight, and we're going to see something that happened during a very exciting point in the history of the early Christian church. Of course, this took place right after Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached repentance, he preached baptism in Jesus' name, and he preached the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And of course, we know that many people came to the Lord, and they repented of their sins, and thousands came in repentance and were brought into that church. It was a very exciting time to be alive. Now we're going to see something else that happened that was very exciting in the early Christian church in Acts chapter 3. In those days of the early Christian church, there was never a dull moment. God was always working, and something was always happening. So let's look at Acts chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Of course, the ninth hour would have been about 3 o'clock. And what they would do at that point, it would be the hour of prayer, and at the time also they would offer sacrifices and so forth as well. But it was especially known as the hour of prayer. And you may hear, you know, certain hours mentioned in the scripture. For example, the third hour of the day is 9 a.m., the sixth hour is noon, approximately, and the ninth hour is about 3 p.m. You know what's really interesting about that? If you look at the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross in the third hour of the day. And that was the time of the morning sacrifice. That was about 9 a.m. And then he died on the cross for our sins at the ninth hour, which was the time of the evening sacrifice. You see, God knew exactly what he was doing. Now, something very exciting was about to happen, and people didn't even realize it here in this third chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 3 tells us, I'll read verse 2 again so we get the full context here. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Of course, they were very proud of their temple, and yes, the gate that was called Beautiful was a very beautiful gate. That's why they called it that. And they had various gates that people would use, but we know that the day came when that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and there was not one stone left upon another. And the reason for that is because the new covenant was brought in, the new covenant was activated by Jesus Christ, and they did not need that building anymore, because now we, the people of God, are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. And in the New Covenant, he has his people for a temple. We are now the temple of God. And this building that they loved so much isn't there anymore. Of course, we know there are folks that want to build a new one. They've endeavored to do that for a long time, and it has not happened. But even if they somehow manage to do it, it's not needed at this point, because we are in the New Covenant of grace brought in by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms." Of course, this was a man who had never walked a day in his life. He was lame from birth. And the custom was he would be brought, he would be set at the beautiful gate, and the hope was that people would be kind to him and give him something. That's what he did. They didn't have all of these welfare programs that we have now, so they had to rely on people and the kindness of their hearts to give alms. So this man was brought, as usual, to the gate called Beautiful, as was their custom, and he was hoping for a donation from Peter and John. He was hoping for a little bit of money, but he was about to get something far better than he could ever imagine. He was going to do something that day that he had never done before in his life. Something that many of us take for granted because most of us are able to do it. And we probably don't really even think about it too much when we do it. But having the ability to walk is such a wonderful blessing. And of course, you don't think about that very much when you're young, but as you get older, it becomes harder and harder to do it. But this man had never done it. He had never walked. And he was about to experience that for the very first time, which was going to be a miracle upon a miracle. Not only was it a miracle that his legs were going to be healed, but it was a miracle that he would be able to walk the very instant he was healed, because babies, as you might know, as I'm sure you all know, cannot walk when they're fresh out of the womb. They have to learn to walk, and that takes time. But this man was going to be able to walk without ever having learned to do it. So, verse 3 tells us, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He was expecting to receive something, but what he was going to receive was far better than what he was expecting to receive. And that is how it is with God. You might be expecting to receive something, but what he has for you is far better than what we can even imagine, if we are in his will and obedient to his will. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I'm sure that this was an enormous surprise to this man. This is not what he was expecting. And notice here, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Of course, in the Roman Catholic tradition, they try to say that Peter was the first pope. But we know that popes can never say, "Silver and gold have I none." They're very wealthy, always have been. Peter was not the first pope. He was, however, a mighty apostle in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And also, we know from Scripture that he had a mother-in-law, which is another reason he couldn't have been the first pope, because they do not allow popes to be married. So Peter, this was his response, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what's really amazing about this is the man did it. He didn't doubt in his heart, but he just did it. Something he had never done before, and something that up until that very moment he couldn't do. Verse 7, "And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Not only was he walking, but he was also leaping. He was praising God. He was excited. He was doing things that would have been impossible just moments ago. But God had moved upon him. The Spirit of God had moved upon him, and now he could walk. Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." They knew this man. They'd seen him many times before, and they were probably wondering, how is this possible? Yes, they were filled with wonder and amazement, because they couldn't deny that this man had been lame from birth, but now he was walking, he was leaping, he was praising God, and oh, what a testimony that was. Verse 11 tells us, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." When you see a miracle like that, it's bound to attract a crowd. People are going to be wondering, what happened? Why did this happen? How did this happen? Verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Of course, Peter here was saying, this wasn't our doing. Yes, God used Peter and John, but it wasn't their power that made this man walk again. It was the power working through them, the power of the Holy Ghost. But now he's reminding these people that they were the ones who had condemned Jesus to death, and they did that when there was no cause for it. Pilate, of course, wanted to let Jesus go. He endeavored to let Jesus go, but they would not hear of it. So, Peter begins to preach. And you know, every time Peter preached in the book of Acts, it was extraordinarily powerful. Because this was no longer the same man who had denied the Lord three times. This was a man who had received the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Of course, we know that there was a man called Barabbas. He was a man who had caused sedition. He was a murderer. He was a thief. But he was the one that had been asked for when Pilate, according to custom, was determined to let a prisoner go. You have to be filled with devils to do something like that, to desire a murderer rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, who had never hurt anyone, who had never done anything wrong. But we know that on that day of his crucifixion, devils were convened there, and they were in the people, causing them to cry out and demand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "But ye denied the Holy One." When you see the Holy One in the Bible, it is talking about Jesus. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Notice here, it calls him the Prince of Life. Yes, that's because Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the Prince of Life, and he is also the Prince of Peace. And you cannot have life more abundantly without the Prince of Life, and you cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. Yes, he was taken, he was crucified, he died on that cross, he was put in a tomb, but he rose again victoriously from the grave after 3 days and three nights. He did not stay dead. And because he did not stay dead, we too will not stay dead. In fact, as followers of Jesus Christ, rejuvenated by his power and renewed by his spirit, we will never die. It may look like it to the world, but our bodies will go to sleep, our spirits will go to be with the Lord, until that day when our bodies are resurrected too, and then we will be given new, glorified, resurrected bodies, where we will be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You see, that is the power of God's Spirit. When we have faith in his name. And this applies to all of us. When we have faith in his name, that faith makes us strong. Even if you can physically walk, you still need to be strengthened by your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Everything that Jesus Christ did was prophesied of long before he arrived. God knew everything that would happen, and Jesus, who was both God and man when he was here on earth, knew everything that would happen to him. Nothing was a surprise. Here, Peter is demonstrating the compassion of our God, who is giving these people a chance to repent. He is giving them hope. We live in a world that seems so hopeless, but we have hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice here, you cannot be converted, and your sins cannot be blotted out until you repent, until you change course, until you change direction, until you forsake your sins, and you give those sins to Jesus so that he can cover them in his blood and take them away and wash them away. If these people could repent of their sins and be converted, then there is hope for all of us. Verse 20 tells us, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. I want you to notice that verse. We know that Jesus promised to always be with us. And of course, that is great encouragement. But how is it that he is always with us? How does that work? How does he manifest his presence to us? Well, he gives us something called the Holy Ghost. And this is what Peter is talking about when he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That is how Jesus Christ is sent unto us, until the day of his second coming and his return to earth. How he is sent to us right now is by the Spirit. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know, it's amazing. You can read so much of the Old Testament, and you can find prophecies of Jesus Christ. You can find them in Genesis. You can find them in the books of the law. You can find them in the prophets. Jesus is spoken of. But sadly, when he got there, there were so many people there, people who should have known better, who did not even recognize him. Yet we know that right now that door is open, and Jesus is the door. If we will come to him in repentance and surrender our lives to him, he is able to take us, mold us, shape us, and wash our sins away. Yes, the time of restitution of all things is coming, and that will happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to take us to our heavenly home. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Yes, you can find prophecies of Jesus Christ all throughout the Old Testament, and that one you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses spoke of a prophet like unto him. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That is the fate of those who refuse to heed the call of Jesus Christ, but thankfully that does not have to be you, and that does not have to be me. We can come to the Lord in repentance. And if our sins are covered by the blood, when you stand before him on judgment day, you will be admitted into your new heavenly home, where you will be in the presence of your Savior for all eternity. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Samuel did it too. There are prophecies all throughout the Old Testament, specifically about Jesus Christ. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Yes, that was a promise made to Abraham, and it was a promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and to save the lost. And his people are gathered from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, throughout these four corners of the world. And so, we all have that lively hope in this new covenant of Jesus Christ. That is how all the nations were blessed through Abraham, because one fine day the Savior came forth, and his physical body descended from Abraham. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We see it again, a promise that Jesus Christ would be sent to his people in the present time, all the way back here. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the people at Pentecost, Jesus Christ was being sent to them. You might wonder, well, how does that work exactly? I thought that was the Holy Ghost. But the scriptures tell us that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to turn now to Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to see that that is true, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And why was Jesus Christ made under the law? So that he could keep the law and fulfill the law. He did something that none of us could ever do, but he did it so that we can be brought into his new covenant. But watch this here in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Of course, we know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender, but when it says sons, that refers to women too. We are adopted. We are translated into that kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance if we belong to Jesus Christ. And God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And because we have that Spirit, we are heirs of the promise. The promise of what? The promise of eternal life. And so we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba there is a term of endearment. It's like saying Daddy. We can address God in that manner because He is our Father and He does love us. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God through Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ came as the mediator between God and men to make the throne in heaven accessible to us. We now have access to that most holy place, the throne of God in heaven. Our hearts can be there right now. We can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. And He has put that Spirit in us. How is the promise fulfilled? That Jesus would never leave us nor forsake us. That Jesus would always be with us. He gives us the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of His Son. And not only that, but that Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the down payment on our inheritance, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our inheritance, and the down payment is the Holy Ghost. I want to turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we are going to see that, yes, this promised Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now because He gave us the earnest of our inheritance, because He poured out the Holy Ghost upon us. Because we have the Holy Ghost, we have access to that throne. We have access to Jesus Christ. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Of course, that word holy means set apart, and we as Christians are called to be set apart from the world. We are called to be different. We are called to be nonconformists. But how is it that we can be without blame? After all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ was the only man who ever lived who never sinned. We have all done things in our past that were wrong. How is it that we can be without blame? Well, Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross and took our sins, He also took that blame. And with our sins, that blame was nailed to the cross. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yes, we've been adopted. We've been adopted by Jesus Christ. That's what He came to do. He came as the good shepherd to find the lost sheep. the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but also that other flock. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, it tells us, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There are not two separate sheep folds. There's not a special fold for Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There is now one fold. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are not saved, because there is no other way. Anyone who tries to find another way is the same as a thief and a robber. But yes, we are the children of Jesus Christ, having been adopted. And because we are the children of Jesus Christ, we are entitled to an inheritance. And until that day comes when that inheritance is fully realized, we have a down payment. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, you don't need riches in this world when you have the riches of his grace. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, to have them washed away by the blood of the Lamb, that is going to mean everything to you. Even if you could take your money with you, it's not going to matter when you get to heaven, because you can't use it there. You won't need it. All that is going to matter when you stand before Jesus is that your sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed away. And make no mistake about it, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash our sins away. Nothing else can get those stains out of our heart and out of our soul. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Yes, Jesus Christ came to gather all of his people when the fullness of times came, when the moment was just right. He came to gather his people, all who had ever believed in the coming Messiah, all who believed on him in the present when he hung on the cross, and all who ever would believe on him in the future. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When you see that word predestinated, it means that our destination was determined in advance. It was determined when he went to the cross of Calvary. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly why he was doing it. He knew the battle he was fighting, and he knew what he was winning. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What seals us? What makes us holy? What keeps us clean after our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? What keeps us clean? What seals us and makes us ready to be with Jesus Christ? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the promise? The promise is that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Yes, the day is coming when our inheritance will be realized in full, and we will be with our Savior for all eternity. But until that time, we have the earnest of our inheritance, which is that Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost serves many important functions in our lives. It seals us, it seals that promise. But it is also our teacher. The Holy Ghost gives us words, and the Holy Ghost gives us comfort. I want to turn now to John chapter 14. And actually, John chapter 14 is my very favorite chapter in the entire Bible, because this chapter is so powerful. And of course, John chapter 14, along with John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, is part of the farewell address of Jesus Christ right before he went to the cross. He had very important things to tell his disciples, things they needed to know. And he wanted to make sure they understood that even though he was going to be taken, arrested, beaten, even though that crown of thorns was going to be put upon his head, even though he would be scourged and his back would be ripped open, even though he would be nailed to a cross, even though he would die on that cross, he would come back to us. He would not stay dead. He would rise again after 3 days and three nights. His body would return to heaven, but his presence would still be with us. How? Let's look at this. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He is preparing a place for his people. And notice here, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you might wonder, how can there be mansions in a house? That doesn't seem logical, but we need to understand that when it says mansions, it's referring to the glorified bodies that we are going to have in heaven. Because we know that right now the bodies we have are our homes. Our souls live in these bodies for now. So your body is a house, my body is a house, but the house is going to give us in heaven, in comparison to the house we have now, is going to be a mansion. It's going to be far better than anything we could ever imagine. And every pain that you have right now is not going to be with you when you have received your mansion. When you are the recipient of your mansion, all of your pain is going to be gone, and your tears will be wiped away. There will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow. And yes, we have those mansions waiting for us. Jesus Christ is making that place for us right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that should thrill our souls, that we can be in his presence with Jesus. And it's not just temporary, it's permanent. It's a permanent living situation with our Savior in your new mansion. And we will be with him forever and ever for all eternity. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to remember this verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. This is a very important verse. Jesus Christ is the way. How can you know the way to salvation? How can you know the way to heaven? How can you know the way to receive that eternal inheritance? You must follow Jesus Christ. He is the way, and he is the door to the way. You go through Jesus Christ, and you stay with Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Remember what it says here, that Jesus Christ is the truth. That's a very important verse. And the life. Without him, we would be condemned to die. We could not survive death in this world without that promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you want to know God, you must come to Jesus Christ. No one can know God without knowing Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians chapter 1 makes that very clear, that we must come to God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And you can find that in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, actually, let me back up a couple of verses, starting with verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We see it again, we have an inheritance. And if we are saints today, we are saints in light, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He has called us to reflect that light, and so we too are the light of the world. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it is his blood that redeems us from the shame of our sins, from the stain of our sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Yes, Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. He is not just a part of God, but he is our Creator, and he is the image of the invisible God. You cannot know God without coming to Jesus Christ. He is that image. Without Jesus, God is invisible to us. Jesus came to make God known to us so that we can know God. And that body that he wore was the mediator between God and men. Yes, we consist in him. In him we live and we move and have our being. In fact, Colossians, continuing on in verse 18, it tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in your life. If he is your Lord, if he is your Savior, he must have the preeminence. He must be the most important thing to you. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Yes, he came to reconcile us, to make reconciliation for us, to pay the price for our sins that we could not pay. Without that sacrifice, we would have no hope in this world. But he came to reconcile us unto himself, to pay the price that we could not pay. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Yes, we have hope in Jesus Christ, because he has reconciled us, the mediator between God and men. He is the image of the invisible God, and you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to John chapter 14, verse 6. I'll read it again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You want to see God? You have to see Jesus Christ. And if you open your eyes of faith, you can sense his presence. Where is his presence? It's in you. It's in your heart. The Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Notice here, Philip is asking, Show us the Father. Look at the response of Jesus Christ. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You see, the Spirit that dwelled inside Jesus Christ was the Spirit of the Father. And that body that was worn was the Son of God. And the Spirit that was in the Son of God is the same Spirit that is put in us to seal us until Redemption Day. I'll continue verse 9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Yes, that Spirit of God dwelling inside him gave him the words to speak. Those were not just the words of a man. And when the Holy Ghost speaks through you, and when the Holy Ghost speaks through me, those are not just the words of a man. Verse 11, Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How is it that we could do these great works? It is the Spirit of God working in us. It was the Spirit of God working through Peter in Acts chapter 3 when that man who had never walked before was made whole. And every word that Peter preached that day was given to him by the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And of course, that holds true if what you're asking for is within the will of God, as long as you are not asking for foolish things. But if God is first and foremost in your life, if he has the preeminence in your heart, that you're going to ask for things that are within the will of God, and when you do that, he is going to give you those things. Verse 14, If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Of course, it's easy to say that we love Jesus. A lot of people do it. But how we show that love for Jesus Christ is by keeping his commandments. And the commandments of the new covenant are all based on love. First and foremost, we must love God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind. We must love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with agape love, a selfless love that expects nothing in return. And Jesus even told us to love our enemies. So that covers just about everyone. You must love God. You must love your brothers and sisters in Christ and your family. And your enemies. And if you love your enemies, you will want to speak the truth in love. They won't always want to hear it. But don't just speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth with the desire that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, because it should be our desire that all would repent and come to repentance in Jesus Christ. Yes, those commandments of the new covenant are based on love. And if you love Jesus, if you really truly love him, you will want to keep those commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised that he would be with us forever. How does that happen? He gives us his Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice, it says here that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Truth. And what did it say in verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus Christ is the truth, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Truth, then the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 tells us, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I think this verse makes it pretty clear what the Holy Ghost is, who the Holy Ghost is. It's Jesus. In another form, in a spirit form that dwells in our hearts. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. We're alive today because Jesus Christ is alive. We will be alive forever because Jesus Christ is alive forever. Verse 20, and that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Yes, when Jesus Christ came to this world, the Spirit of God dwelled inside him. And now that Spirit dwells inside us, the earnest of our inheritance. And that is how the promise is fulfilled, that Jesus Christ will always be with us. Because that Spirit is with us and in us and working through us. Verse 21, he that hath commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Manifest to us how? By that Spirit, the Holy Ghost. 22 tells us, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That same Spirit that was in Jesus dwells inside us when God comes to make his abode with us. And that is made possible by the mediator between God and men. That is why the throne of grace is accessible today. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice that. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, what is the name it is sent in? It is the sent in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a tall order in this world we live in today. Because there's so much that we could be afraid of. There's so much that could make us nervous, irritable, afraid. But we can have the peace of God in our hearts because we have the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that's why he is our Comforter. When you have that Comforter, you have peace in your heart. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. You might recall from scriptures that after Jesus was crucified, they were so distraught, the disciples, that they forgot everything he told them. He told them in advance, but they didn't remember it. And so they were extraordinarily surprised when they had the realization that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as Jesus said he would. And when they had that realization, when they experienced the resurrected Christ, then they remembered what he had said. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. But the Prince of this world that it's talking about there is the devil, who wants to take that peace. He wants to steal that peace from your heart. He wants to steal that joy from your heart. But if you stay true to God, he cannot rip that earnest of your inheritance away. He does not have the power or the authority to take away the Spirit of God that dwells inside us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells inside us. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Of course, they were then walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and it wouldn't be long before Jesus was taken and arrested and put on trial and crucified. But before he did that, he prayed for you and he prayed for me in John chapter 17. In fact, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21 tell us, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How can we be one with God? How can we be one with Jesus? By receiving the Holy Ghost, by having that Spirit of promise, by having that earnest of our inheritance. Matthew chapter 28, I want to go to the very end of this chapter. As Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, he spoke some very encouraging words. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, it tells us, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, if Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth, then that means he is Almighty God. If he has all power, he is Almighty. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? What was the name that the Holy Ghost would be sent in? Jesus Christ. We know that in the Old Testament it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So you can say, Lord Jesus Christ. And when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, you are addressing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus Christ is the name above every name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can read that in Acts chapter 4. Verse 20 tells us, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How is he with us always? By his Spirit that dwells inside us. The Spirit of truth, the Comforter. That Spirit that works in us and gives us words when we need them most. That Spirit that will strengthen us and help us to do things that we never thought we'd be able to do. And without his Spirit, I could not do what I just did. Because I have to tell you, I woke up this morning not feeling well. And I kept feeling worse and worse and worse the closer I got to surface time. But I tell you what, I felt totally fine. Since 7 o'clock when this service started. And that had to be God. That had to be his Spirit. I hope that this message tonight was a blessing to you. Remember, Jesus Christ is always with us. And how? He's with us by his Spirit that dwells inside us. Because that Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer tonight, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment on heaven that we have received. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be faithful and strong into faith. Help us to always abide by thy will and to follow thy will, to be obedient to thy word and to thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to work in us and through us. Strengthen us by thy mighty hand and by thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to comfort our hearts. Continue to give us wisdom. Continue to teach us new and wondrous things from thy word and by thy Spirit. Help us, O God, to be faithful to thee. Help us, O God, to always walk with thee according to thy perfect will. I pray for thy people who are listening online tonight, and I pray for thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. Bless thy people, I pray, and let thy Spirit work in them abundantly so that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. I pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here tonight. And please keep my mom in prayer and keep me in prayer also, and my wife in prayer. We've all been battling an illness of some sort. There seems to be a cold going around. So please keep us in your prayers. We appreciate that so much. God bless you all. And hopefully we will see you on Sunday. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Be safe. Have a wonderful night.